Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, kids are awesome, and you guys are just spectacular. I just love having you a part of the service, and thank you for all the work that you've done. I also want to extend my thanks to the teachers who just do such a great job. You know, when you deal with kids, you never know what to expect. And so much is involved in dealing with kids. You know, movement is just as much a part as memorizing and all those other things. And you never know if they're just going to, like, be in a soccer game and rip their shirts off and throw it and, you know, this kind of stuff. Don't do that in church. You know, so it's a great day to celebrate the Trinity. Today's sermon is based on Acts chapter 2, which is an extension of the Pentecost. We celebrated that, and you know the story so well. All the disciples were gathered together, and suddenly a sound like a mighty wind rushed through the place that they were at, and tongues like fire appeared over their heads. And wow, I mean, this is pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? And all of a sudden, they began speaking in various languages that people could understand. People from all over the Mediterranean area had come to celebrate the day of Pentecost, and they were marveling at how in the world could these guys who were Galileans be speaking in dialects that they understood in their own tongues. So it was like an incredible day, just so powerful. Well, today is the verses are an extension of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So it's basically a sermon about a sermon. Okay, turn out the lights. The party's over. That sounds like a recipe for Snoozeville, doesn't it? A sermon on a sermon. Woo! And I got to do that with kids here. You know, there's a lot of churches that try to do something different. You know, it's praise bands and some of them speaking in tongues and, you know, trying to just bring back those glorious days of Pentecost when the church was so alive and so excited. And I wonder if there's something more that we can't glean from our text today, more than just enthusiasm and excitement and emotionalism. Could it possibly be that God is trying to give us assurance, that calm presence inside of us that doesn't need the flash? We just need Christ. We need God as Father, and we need the Holy Spirit. And we have all of that in our passage today. And it all begins with Jesus. You might wonder, well, why Jesus? Well, Jesus is the second person in the Holy Trinity. He is the one who reveals God the Father to us. And He is the one who with the Father proceeds the Holy Spirit. So without Jesus, I mean, He's kind of a critical character, I think we'd all agree. And it's so cloaked in mystery and not theology. And I'm not saying that theology is not important. But if you're going to try to understand the Trinity, you're in for a long haul and long studies. And sometimes I think maybe we just need to become like kids to understand God's deity presented to us through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's maybe the only way we can understand who God is. Well, Jesus came onto the scene. And He came as a man. And if Peter's message starts right off the bat, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. But not just any man, He was a unique man. And Peter goes on to say, He was attested to by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. Again, you talk about exciting times. Wow, you can't get much better than that. You know, it wasn't so much that The day of Pentecost was just all of a sudden this big awakening. There had been stuff going on for quite a while. Jesus had been going about his ministry doing just amazing things. And Peter's just basically saying what Nicodemus said in John chapter 3. You might remember that he came to Jesus at night and he says to him, isn't this great? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So now we know Jesus has something extraordinary. He's not just a man, but he's got all the characteristics of God himself. Even a Pharisee could see it and witness to that fact. What honor God has given to humankind by bringing his Son into our world and giving him human form. That just raises up the level of honor that we've been given through Christ our Lord. As I said, he is the instrumental character, at least from our perspective, because he is the complete image of God. When we look at Christ, we see the Father and we know the Father. When we look at Christ, we know that the Spirit comes through him. He is instrumental because he is the biggest part of God's plan for us. A plan that, strangely enough, involved him being delivered up, crucified, and killed by the hands of lawless people. But not only that, he was, and this is where it gets really intriguing, because this man, who is also God, has a second part of the plan. God is not going to just leave him to die on the cross and throw him in a tomb and let him rot. No, God raised him up after 3 days. Loosing the pangs of death, because it wasn't possible for him to be held by it, that is death. How is it not possible for him to be held by death if he's just a complete mortal? But he's not. He's God. And the mystery deepens for us. There's a second part that Peter moves into his sermon, and that's the prophetic part. And he refers, we would think maybe he would go to Isaiah or Jeremiah, you know, one of the great prophets, the great major prophets. He goes instead to King David and quotes him, and we know King David from the Psalms. He quotes him. He says, "For David says concerning this Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers," he says, "I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So as much as the Hebrew people wanted to exalt David as this unique king, and he certainly was because of the promises that God had given him, it's not about David. It's about Jesus." And Peter makes that clear. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn on an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh delivered to corruption. This is some 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And David is not talking about himself. In a certain sense, it could apply to him, but there comes a point where you have to look at this passage a completely different way, because David cannot be the thrust of this psalm. It had to be the Messiah. It had to be God who would come in the flesh. This is who David was talking about. This Jesus, God raised up. And Peter says, of that, we are all witnesses. So it wasn't just the day of Pentecost that people were getting excited about. It was the whole life and ministry of Jesus, where they saw a man doing extraordinary things and teaching extraordinary things about God and leading people back to God. But the story doesn't stop there. More intrigue. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit that was promised, He has poured out this, all this stuff that you're seeing in Pentecost, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, for he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, I will make your enemies your footstool. Now that can sound like a pretty drastic message, especially if you're an enemy of God. And Paul even tells us at one point in Scriptures that we are all enemies of God. But you see, God had a plan. And His plan involved His Son, but the even sharper focus was to go through His Son to you and to me, the redemption given to us through the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God until that time where God brings all of His enemies to be a footstool for His Son. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be a footstool in heaven than a prince or a king in hell. And if God wants to take me as His prisoner, come, Lord Jesus. I want you to understand, I know that I was doing a message. It may have been this text one time, and we had some people in our audience who were of Jewish descent or maybe even religion, I'm not sure, and they were kind of nailing me on the idea that, Peter and Paul were anti-Semites. And I, the more I'd thought about it, I thought, well, wait a second. In this passage, he refers to them as my brothers. The conflict isn't between Gentiles at this point and the Jews. The conflict is within Judaism itself. Those who would not recognize Jesus as the Messiah versus those who did recognize Him uniquely as the Christ. And so Peter is exhorting his brothers to come to Christ. And why? He says, let all the house of Israel, and that's going to extend far beyond Israel to the whole world. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified. I didn't want to have a boring sermon today, and I hope this text, if you just read it yourself, isn't ever boring to you. Because again, as I said, this focus is on Christ as the Messiah, the one who comes representing the Father, the one whose substance is with the Father, the one from whom proceeds the Holy Spirit is this Jesus, and He has come to make a complete difference in our lives so that we are no longer prisoners to sin, death, and hell. Having surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ, God does something extraordinary. He makes us one of these guys. He makes us kids. And I don't know that we'll ever on this side of heaven understand the glory and majesty of the Trinity, but we can certainly understand who Jesus is. And if he reflects anything of what the character of God is all about, we've got it pretty good. We have a God that comes to us to love us, a God who comes to heal us, a God who comes to forgive us of every sin so that we might enjoy the huge backyard in heaven, the mansions sitting on the sides where we'll enjoy eternal bliss forever. I don't know about you, but Trinity Sunday could be a pretty boring day if we got into just the theology of it. But if we just sit back and absorb the mystery of it like a child, God is going to bless it and make it a glorious day. David knew it. David knew the presence of God and the great joy that came from his presence. Abraham knew it and rejoiced at the day of Jesus' coming. And now it's our turn. It's our opportunity to rejoice in Jesus who shows us the Father and who pours out the Spirit upon all his children. That's a day for the church to rejoice. And I hope you catch the enthusiasm that comes from these kids because they love God. They may not understand him or be able to tell you even what systematic theology is all about, but they love him. And we can love him too. And God says, put your faith there. Put your trust in Jesus. All will be well. May that be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.